Well, glad you're here as we continue our short series through the small letters of 2nd and 3rd John, which focus on the balance of truth and love in the church. And we're calling the series Truth, Love, and Discernment in God's Church. It's what we're seeing in this letter, what it's about, as John combines the ideas of truth and love with obedience to God's commands in the early verses, saying, you know, we must have all three of those together. The three messages we've been looking at, and I'll finish the 2nd John today, are focused really on those three areas. In verses 1 to 3 in the opening greetings, John told us that love, real love in Christ, is only in the truth that's in Jesus Christ. John the Elder, the last standing apostle, writes to these believers in a particular church, the elect lady he calls them, who also had received 1 John with other churches as a background to these two smaller letters. John is older now, and they know who he is as an elder, and he reminds them that the truth that's in Christ that they each believe is what connects them and all of us as Christians now and through all eternity. John's point is that when a person believes in the truth that's in Christ, it unites us together as believers, and it changes our lives and continues to. This gospel truth living in us through the Spirit of God and as we read the Word of God. And that truth is embodied, we know, in the person of Jesus Christ, whom believers rely on. So John assures us from the start of this little letter, the truth we believe has God's mercy and grace and resulting peace at the heart of it. And that truth is grounded in both the Father and the Son. And love, we know as Christians, is always balanced in the truth or with the truth. To have real love, it must be grounded in the gospel truth. And if there is truth, then it's going to be demonstrated in our experience and expression of the love of God in us and through us. See, Christian love, we know, is not a wishy-washy, airy-fairy, kind of whatever you feel, all you need is love, worldly idea of love. Love has grounding. Love has a source in God's grace and mercy and peace in Jesus Christ, grounded in His truth. Love is grounded, we've seen, in the Son of the Father, who is Jesus, who is God, who came in the world in reality, in truth, and He lived and died and He rose. Now verses 4 to 6 we saw last Sunday, John switches, it seems, to a level to the idea of love a little bit more, and that love of God working in us that's at the heart of the truth. Grace, mercy, and peace, he told us, are in truth and love that is in the Son, in Jesus Christ. Yet once again, we ask, what is this love made of? And John showed us last week, it's made up of obedience to God's commands. So having expressed his great joy in knowing the children he's seen that are walking in the truth, remember verse 4, John then focuses on the love of God in Christ that is seen as we walk together in the truth. We saw this last week. First John pointed them back and us to the power of the commandment that sums up love and the law that Jesus fulfilled. Remember, he told us of the promise that comes in Christ. Jesus had given the new commandment, he said, to love one another as I love you. And that love, as Christ comes through his perfect life and death and resurrection, empowers us as believers so that we love one another. And John said, I'm not telling you a new commandment, but one you've had since you first began as a Christian. Remember, they, as we receive the gospel, believing in Jesus, committing then in that faith and our knowledge of Christ to love one another from the beginning. Treating faith, John said, as a commandment, he said, from the Father that came through Jesus Christ. So, having charged them, remember, in view of that great promise, the summary of God's law, he said, is to love one another. He charges them, love one another, based on that promise. Then John, we saw, defines more clearly what this love is. John talked about the commandment, remember, singularly, to love. He had said that love is what sums up God's law. But then John, remember, he defines love, we saw last week, as obeying commands in a variety of areas. He uses the plural command. So if we really love God, we're going to be obeying His commands. And that's how we also know that we love those around us, especially believers. So John is saying, love is defined by truth. Living in the truth then is fleshed out in real love together in Jesus that involves obedience to God's commands. So let me ask you, do you see what John is doing? In a world of pluralism, we'd say today, right? Wokeism and all these ideas and false ideas of love and what if people that pretend to be Christian and love, he's aiming to fortify true believers in the truth and in love. So in the first six verses, this is really the goal. Inwardly, as it were, to fortify, John wants to, the local church together in our belief in Christ and our growing love together. And it's the combination of those two things, of truth and love, that's going to protect us from the false ideas and the cults and the subtle false gospels and all that stuff that's out there today. That's what's going to protect us. Both truth and love in Christ, growing together in truth and love, is what truly strengthens the Christian community in a world of lies. So John has done this, remember, prior to ever talking about what he's going to do today, which is talk about discernment. Talk about discernment and the need to guard against the outward attacks from false religion and cults and false gospels all around us. And that's why he opens up, if you notice here in verse 7, with the word for. Or because. John is saying this is why we must grow in the truth of the gospel in Christ and real love. Why? For. Because there are many antichrists. He's pointing back to what he's already done and said. There are many antichrists, many deceivers that have gone out into the world. So there is truth in Christ. There is resulting love. And then we grow in love as we obey. And then there is, we see the last bit of the letter today, there's the need for discernment. For all that will come against that truth and that love. Now verses 7 to 11 today, John gives us the main warning about the deceivers and the antichrist. In 12 to 13, he gives his closing remarks to the little letter, desiring that to come to be with them. He wants their joy. We'll talk about that, their joy to be complete. And what we're going to see starting next week is in 3 John, the overall type of Christians we are to become overall and support and be united with as we grow together in truth and love. We'll see that in 3 John. And 2 John, we know this letter, is less personal than 3 John, but it is written to a specific church, and John is aiming to guard against the types of people that could easily infiltrate our Christian fellowship and influence people around us, and to be on guard, to be discerning. Overall, though, in this, John starts the letter with love, on a positive note, right? Love and the truth, as we grow in grace and mercy and peace. And he ends this little letter with great joy that's so deep that we have together as Christians as we love one another in Christ together in person, in truth, in connection, face to face. You might say, well, why does John give what some Christians have defined as very harsh instructions here? That we don't even welcome those who would go against the doctrine of Christ. You don't even give them a look or a welcome. That seems, you know. Well, we have to understand this as we will in context and realize these deceivers were putting people down, pulling people away from the truth, were attacking the very core and heart of the gospel about who Jesus Christ is. And at the heart of that, you see, if we don't grow in that truth of the gospel, there's no joy without that. At the heart of this is the joy that is only there in the church as we grow in the truth in Christ and resulting love. There is no present joy and there are no future rewards without that. So John is guarding against this, calling these Christians and us to see the dangers in the subtlety of this and respond in truth, in Christ and love in a way that protects the church community. and builds up the church community of Christ. So first, he's going to warn us of the reality of false Christians, false missionaries. Secondly, he's going to call us to watch ourselves because of what we can lose. Third, to wait on God and remain in truth, not go ahead of God. Fourth, to walk wisely when it comes to the reality of those that can influence us or can be influenced. Fifth, to walk together as God's people. The power of God's truth together is great when we are together, face to face, serving with one another in the truth, in the gospel. There's a great joy in that. There's a great strength in that truth and love together. So John is going to warn against the dangers of a few things. Number one, going away, drifting from truth. Number two, going backwards from what's been built in the truth. Number three, going ahead of the truth in false ideas. And number four, going along with the wrong influences. All of these dangers we see, and then he closes with them wanting their joy to be strong, to be complete to a level in this world when it comes to them. So we have to recognize the deceptive we're going to see, resist the destructive, reprove the destitute, reject the dangerous, and refocus on our delight. What do these seemingly negative warnings about false teaching teach us about how God strengthens us in truth and love so we grow together for His purposes? I like what Swindoll said. He said, think about your own home. Even if you have an open door policy of hospitality towards your friends and neighbors, it doesn't mean you leave the door unlocked at night. Well, maybe some of you do. I don't know. But it doesn't mean you have a generally welcoming attitude towards strangers, but it doesn't mean you just let any person who could be a home invader or predator into your house. That's what John's getting at here in a way when it comes to the church. He says love, Swindoll says love is the hinge on which the door of generous hospitality turns. But doors also have locks and peepholes and even have alarms. So it is with Christian love. So he's told us to love the truth, to live in the truth in love, and to now, today, look for the truth. We have to grow in discernment to grow in the family of God. So the first one we see here in verse 7, the first danger, if you will, and guard, is to recognize the deceptive. The principle of alertness. The danger of going away, drifting away from the truth in verse 7. The first danger we see in verse 7 to 13. And first, guard to protect our truth and love in Christ so that we grow together in Christ and equip others to do the same is in verse 7. And the first danger is that of deception. The overall danger of drifting away from the truth. Going away from the real truth of the gospel. And the application, the guard that protects Christians and the church, involves an overall alertness. So we must recognize the deceptive around us. The deception around us. And some of the principles we're going to see in this, they can seem similar in this text. But especially the positive principles that underlie these dangers are very unique. And the first one we see is to be alert. Are we growing as Christians and in the church in true discernment? Are we growing to identify clearly the real McCoy of the gospel? What that gospel is in belief, but also behavior, as Jude called it, the faith once delivered to the saints. Are we growing in that true discernment? It's a bit like false money, you know. I've used this analogy before, but a teller is trained through spending a lot of time with the real money to know how to recognize the counterfeit. How is that true for us? You have to spend a lot of time with the truth to be able to recognize the counterfeits. And what makes the counterfeits, when it comes to money or jewelry or anything, hard to recognize as they can appear in so many ways to be like the real thing. You have to know the truth to recognize it. And when it comes to spirituality and Christianity, people will use all the right phrases often, right? Or a preacher you hear, or on the internet or whatever, right? Or a book you read. Yes, we're Christian, you know, we believe in Christ. We believe that He's the Son of God, that He's incarnate, right? We believe Yes, He's the Son of God and He died on the cross and He came. Yes, all these things we would say we believe in Jesus, but they're missing the very heart of what the cross and who Jesus is about. They don't acknowledge the real truth. See, this is one reason, key idea, that John has told us earlier again to grow in the grace and mercy of God that's in the gospel, in truth and love, to know the love that's in the truth of Christ, to grow in true love together, to be strengthened. Why? A big reason is verse 7. For, because not a few, but many deceivers have gone out into the world. Someone said they oppose truth, and the only way to protect against this is to know the truth of the gospel and walk together in love. It's not that they're going to come to you, false ideas, false teachers, right? They're not going to come to you saying, hey, you know, you need to be careful about whether you listen to what I've got to say. Like you're going to get a disclaimer from a preacher on the internet. Or some sort of note that says, hey, be careful, take this with a grain of salt, you know, what I'm about to say to you, right? It's not like they're going to put a warning label up on their internet site. Be careful here, you know, I'm not sure if you want to listen. They deceive, don't they? It's not like, you know, if you sit down with somebody you met, you know, some other faith or you're not sure where they are, that they're going to warn you about what they're going to tell you, whether it's truth or not. That they're going to give a disclaimer before you listen to them, right? Or before you read that book. No, deceivers aim to deceive. They're deceived themselves, aren't they, to a level? And that is what John's getting at with this word, deceiver. This word in the Greek, it's focused on the type of people that these people will be. Their means of being antichrist, against Christ. They will be manipulative. They will be deceptive. This is how many of them gone into the world will be. They are antichrist yet, but they will be very crafty in their words and in their methodology. Deceive in the Greek is actually the Greek word planoi. We get our word planet from that idea. At the heart of the root of this word is the idea of drifting, of wandering. It's the idea of a deceiver of erroneous belief and behavior, right? That's subtle, that shifts ever so much and can cause others to shift as well and wander away. Deceiver points to these people's actions, the type of people they are, how they lead people astray, not just in belief, but then in that with lifestyle, with behavior, and the danger they pose in influencing others. So John is warning about this, remember, because he knows that if these believers' lives in the church, and us today it's true as well, if it's compromised in the real truth, there's a huge result of that. It could be those people are not even saved if they drift away, right? But at least they're not going to grow. They're going to drift. They're going to be pulled away from all of what God wants them to be in Christ. And they're going to influence others as well. And if this happens, John's saying the church will not only truly not grow in love and truth the way God calls it to, the love and the unity, right, it will be affected. The splits that can come, the divisions, the lack of witness and impact that comes from this. When John says many deceivers have gone out into the world, he's saying, number one, it could be that they are former Christians, like 1 John seems to say, and they left the church, they've gone out into the world, away from the truth about Jesus, and now they're trying to come back into the church. It could be that. Or it could be non-Christians generally in the world, right? As one man says, either way, they've left the sphere of truth for the sphere of the world. The world that rejects the work of Christ, belief in Christ, the heart of the gospel. Someone said by leaving the church and going into the world, these Christians or opposers of Christians, they've shown they rejected the salvation Jesus brings. They disobeyed the commandment to maintain in the bonds of love and truth. See, one of the marks, as one man said, of false teachers is they will try to break free from the truth. They can't be around the truth because they can't exist in the environment of truth. And so they might say, oh, you know, no matter how attractive they might appear to be and what they say about what they believe in Christ and that they love God, and they're still enemies of Christ. They might pretend to believe. They might say, well, why aren't you Christians more loving? We're supposed to be more loving as Christians, quote unquote. But they've left the truth that there is, it's in Christ. And so the reality of that love that we have together in the gospel, in the truth, for those people, it's been lost for them. Many of the, at least at that time. So many of these types of people are out there, John says. They're deceptive and that makes it hard. But the reality is they are anti-Christ. You will know always, John says, their lack of belief in the truth and acknowledging who Jesus is as coming in the flesh to bring salvation. You will see it. This will be the mindset. Anti here, it means against or instead of. Someone said these teachers are against Christ because they ultimately deny He has come in human flesh. So Jesus, remember, He said, our work is to believe in the Son of God who came. But they have turned away from that. And they not only deny the truth about Christ, but they give converts and potential converts substitutes. False Christ and false ideas of Jesus. And they push those ideas all over the world. Wiersbe said the word deceiver implies more than teaching the false doctrine, that's key, but it also includes leading people away in false living. Because the truth and life and love go hand in hand, don't they? But the point is, too, that without the truth in Christ, who is incarnate, who was and is and always will be the Savior, who came in human flesh, we have no way to change, do we? To be saved, to grow. That's the only way we walk in the truth is through Him. So before John had dealt with moral ideas, right, of the truth, with love and obedience to the commands, here he's focused on the foundation doctrinally of faith and belief in the truth. And it's essential. Someone said the beliefs we have about the Bible, God, humanity, salvation, everything are all shaped by what we believe about Jesus Christ. See, the point in this seems to be they're like false missionaries. And you see them all out in the world today. They can be deceptive. And they've gone out into the world promoting their ideas of what they call Christianity, what they call religion, all this. But it's not the truth about Christ. But it's like they've gone out like false missionaries. And they're deceived. The deceivers are deceived. We've got to grow in the truth and love to be guarded, right? To watch out. And then to grow in strength. And yes, as we'll talk about, to share the truth with those that are deceived. But how do we recognize it? How do we see it for what it is? Well, it's not because of their worship style that doesn't agree with ours. I hope you know. We have their differences, our belief about music, our different ideas about baptism and all those things. It's not that, right? No, it's because while they might say, sure, we believe in Christ, even the incarnation, they don't hold to it. It's not central. They don't acknowledge it. They don't acknowledge as the core of the faith, Jesus as coming in the flesh. That one is the deceiver and the antichrist. 1 John 4:2. John had used the present tense of the same idea here, but here it's more, the past tense. Here it's more in the present tense. Both are true. Christ, who is God, became human flesh without sin. This is the gospel. God and man, He came to live out a perfect life in truth and love, to die for our sin in full, to atone for sin and rise. So those who rely on His love and the truth, He came to save. But John's focus here is on the fact God came as a human, Jesus, the first time, but He continues to be coming in the flesh. He carries out His work continually, bringing salvation and God to us. And He will continue to be in human flesh, God and man, our salvation for all eternity. And that's the gospel. That's what we rely on. That's the truth we believe and hold to, that changes us, that produces assurance and love together and growth. See, these false teachers, they were docetists, what we call docetics. They believed it would be impossible in dualism for God to actually become a human because they taught the spiritual realm is perfect and good. The physical realm is wicked and evil. How could God possibly be a human? Cerinthius, one of these, he had taught that Christ, who is God, descended on the human Jesus at baptism, but then left him before he went to the cross. Because it would be impossible for God, the Son of God, the divine, to be human. But we know God created the world good. Sin marred it. And we know the incarnation, God in truth and love, coming as a human, Jesus, fully man, to save us. That's at the very heart of our faith, that he came and lived and died and rose. And the incarnation is not a one-time event. It's essential to our total salvation. Jackman said, what John wants to establish is the Word Jesus, which once became human flesh, is still flesh and will always be human flesh, God and man, and for our salvation. And that one who ascended to the majesty of God the Father is at the same time the human Jesus. So we must recognize the core deception. We must be alert to the lies. Mark Twain, I think, once said, a lie tends to run around the world while the truth is still putting on shoes. We need to be alert. Number two thing here, resist the destructive. Affirmation. Look at verse 8. Going backwards. The danger. The second danger in verses 7 to 13, and guard to protect our truth and love in Christ so that we grow together in Jesus and equip others to do the same as verse 8. The second danger ties to the first, you see, because deception is always the cause of destruction, of course. But the second danger calls us not just to alertness, but on the positive side, to affirmation. Affirmation in the truth. The first danger is going against the truth, the drifting from the truth, the lies. This is a danger of going backwards, losing our reward. Now the application here, the guard, is through affirming in the gospel truth ourselves and affirming others in that. And the challenge is to resist what destroys that, the destructive. So we resist the destructive as we recognize the deceptive. John will warn of going ahead and of God in the gospel, verse 9, that there were some like these false teachers who thought they were so knowledgeable, so progressive. And what we teach, what we know, here John, though, he is most concerned that Christians stay focused on Christ in the truth, continuing to grow the only way we can, being rooted in the one true gospel. So Colossians 2, 6 to 7, we read earlier, reminds us, don't we? We continue in Christ, firm and established, rooted, growing in Him. The point is, the aim of the false teaching and lies out there is not just to deceive the weak. It is that. But it's also to destroy and tear down what is there as a solid foundation for Christians. To cause us to go backwards, if you will. Not so much lose our salvation. So the danger of going backwards, I think, is in this, that we know for us as Christians and other Christians, like those in John's day, through his ministry and others, there were Christians growing in their understanding of the gospel, growing in their knowledge of Christ, in the truth and love. God saved them through faith in the divine Son, Jesus alone. And they were growing in their understanding and faith in Christ, walking in truth and love. God had used John in this ministry. I think that's John's point. If you look there, the things we worked for, either they or John or whatever, God used them. This is not that works save us. No. But as we trust Christ and minister in Christ to others through faith, God, through our focus on the gospel truth in love, will bring good works. Will bring change, truth and understanding and faith and acts of love. And a person is grounded in the grace of God and they grow and progress in understanding and a truth, understanding of truth. And it comes to a point of real faith in the truth and progress in truth and love. And what John knows is that these attacks will be persistent. Antichrist, deceivers all around. That's why vigilance is so detrimental. John uses this imperative for the first time. Bepte in Greek is the word. It means watch out. Look out. Especially each one of you for yourself as Christians. That's what he's saying. It means every believer, pay attention to your own faith, especially where God has brought you in your understanding of the gospel and Christ and faith in Him and the results of love in your life. Look to yourself. Watch out. But don't just stop there. I think it also implies in this, watch out for those around you. Watch out for each other. Start with you. As a Christian, watch out first for how we can fall back. We can, if we're not careful, lose ground in where we've grown in the gospel and our understanding and faith and growing love when it comes to our faith and the truth. This includes belief and behavior, yes, but at the heart of it is in our thinking and our beliefs. At the core of Christian growth often is looking to ourselves and others, but especially ourselves in our own thinking, the influences on our thinking and our understanding and what we believe, making sure we don't fall back, that we don't get influenced. Someone said we must be on our constant guard of this. There's no room for complacency. Someone said we must stick close to the Word of God and give our lives to the teaching and sermons and Bible study and studying of the truth in Jesus. When we fail to do that, we can fall back. And this man said, also think about our children, our grandchildren. They will be given at best, if we fall back, a dim version of the truth. So John wants us to look at the big picture in this text here, this point. Look to yourselves and others, but yourselves, so you don't lose your reward. John wants Christians grounded in truth, affirmed in the gospel, growing into all that God has for us in Jesus. Amen. Not going backwards, but going forwards. Philippians 3, Paul, what did he say? Press on. I press on forward to win the prize for which Christ has saved me. To know all there is in Christ more and more. Not to fall back. Aiken said to stay with Jesus gives us the clearest evidence one belongs to Christ. To cling to Him. Him alone is the only path of receiving all that God has provided. So implied in this is as we remain alert on our guard, we'll tend to stay in Christ and then receive the full reward. When we turn aside to the other things, it's always there. It can mean loss. And John, again here, I don't think he's talking about losing salvation as a whole. If you're a real Christian, you can't lose your salvation. But John doesn't want true Christians to miss out on all that reliance in the faith, in the truth in Christ, will bring. Growing joys now and growth and eternal rewards in heaven. He's talking about rewards as a whole in this and going backwards as we live in this world. Beakey said, those who value the truth and persistently cling to it will be graciously rewarded with a well done from the lips of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I believe this is talking about the faithfulness that will bring its own reward, not our salvation if we're true Christians. But John wants true Christians to receive all that God has for us fully. When we are tempted to think that matters of error and truth don't matter, remember this. We're talking about eternity. But the fact is, we know there are those who seem to think they walk, and they're Christian, but they are not walking in truth. They turn away, and they might have never known Christ. Certainly that can be the issue as well. Let's look at number three here. Reprove the destitute. See in verse 9, the danger of going ahead. Excuse me, and I think you'll see why. It's reprove the destitute. We need to abide. See, the third danger in 7 to 13 and the third guard to protect our truth and love so we grow and equip others is there in verse 9. Danger one, falling away in deception, the overall core danger. We've got to recognize it. Danger two, falling back in destruction, losing our reward. We've got to resist it. Danger three, moving ahead. This is the third danger. It's destitution. It's destitute. We've got to reprove that often in ourselves, but in others. And I think it's the idea John gives with the word transgress, and some of your translations may say. What it really says there in Greek is progress, or the idea of being progressive. It's the Greek word proegon, which means to move ahead, jump ahead, run ahead, be progressive, you might think, as well. See, John is probably, I believe, using this as a bit of sarcasm with these false teachers, again, who thought they were so forward-thinking in all their knowledge of spirituality, but they had run ahead of the true gospel. I think in a way, as I thought about this, they might have been saying something like this, possibly. Oh, you know, that idea of Jesus being a man, God being a man, okay, you know, we struggle with that. We can say what we want to say, but let's not get too hung up on that. You know, there's more spiritual, deep things we need to get into. Besides that, Jesus becoming a man, that's so basic. They might say, oh, we don't need to spend our time on that, right? There's deeper spiritual understanding and knowledge that we know, and you can go forward and you can know all these things God wants you to know. Don't we hear that today in different ways? Even in churches, sadly. They'd say, sure, we can, say he's incarnate, you know, he's the Son of God. But what's more important is all the spiritual understanding you can get. So the danger is not just of drifting, the overall core danger, deception. The danger is not just in going backwards, losing reward. It's that they be tempted to push ahead, listen to this stuff, and move ahead to go beyond the core truths of Christ and Him crucified. It's not, Paul is an intelligent man. And yet what did he say? I want to be known for nothing more than to preach Christ and Him crucified. John gives us the negative, if you look there, to guard against, going ahead, moving ahead. That you won't then know God, he says that way. You won't know the Son. Whoever runs ahead, he says, who thinks they're so progressive, this is a danger. It will lead in destruction. The temptation we see is all around us today, isn't it? To gain something new, some new understanding, some deeper spirituality, some new way to know about God, some new experience, some preacher that says it, some new book, some new podcast, some information out there of all this stuff, right? The temptation is, well, you know, you've got the basics of the gospel down now. You go to the deeper things. You know, what does this guy say? Oh, he's exciting. Oh, I've heard all this other stuff before. And to go on to those other things. But John says, in thinking that way, you will actually be running ahead of Christ and running ahead of God. Marshall said, any teaching which goes beyond the plain message of the Bible should at once put us on the alert, lest it contradicts truth, for one. And when the teaching, he says, needs to be supplemented, the teaching of Christ, by some quote-unquote key new thing to the Bible, it's a sure sign advanced doctrine is being put forward. So, it's not wrong to grow. Don't misunderstand me. We're meant to grow. We're meant to progress. But if growth is not grounded in Christ, in the truth and love of the gospel, the Savior who came in the flesh, it is not true growth. It's going ahead in your own way. And the reality is, when a believer falls to that and gets influenced and looks to those things, and they run ahead of the core teaching of Christ and God and the gospel, they will then not do what is most important, do you see? Which is what John says here, the positive. If they're doing that, they won't abide in Christ. If they're running ahead, they won't abide in the doctrine and the teaching of Christ. John says it is absolutely essential to abide in the teaching of Christ. This is either the teaching from Christ or the teaching about Christ. Different scholars, different ideas. It's both, I believe, in a way. It's the same idea. It's abiding in the doctrine of Jesus, though, that we know God the Father. That we know the Son, we know the Father. All these other things, right, and ideas that can sound good to people, exciting, after you've been a Christian for a while, and some new teacher comes along, or something you read, and wow, you know, this is interesting. All these false, counterfeit ideas will cause a believer to move ahead and progress in the wrong way, not abiding in the truth of God that is in the doctrine of Christ. And the result will be that he doesn't abide in Christ's teaching, and then he doesn't have God himself. It doesn't matter how wise these things could seem to people, how impressive your spiritual understanding could be because of those things. When they're false, it's not progress. How in step you are with the new modern things, right? These things often will present themselves as a step forward, you know, spiritually, especially to people that are trying to grow and all that if they're not careful. But Boyce reminds us it is not progress at all when it's a movement away from the gospel truth. Moving beyond what God says in truth is never progress. If you don't have Christ and His truth, you don't have God. But the positive side of this is that the believer who does abide in the truth and teaching that's in Christ from God has both the Father and the Son. Again, the only way to have one, the Father, is to have the other, the Son, and vice versa. You can't have the Father without having the Son. Jesus said that, didn't He? The only way to have God and grow in a personal relationship of faith with God is through faith in His Son, the Son. But those who deny His coming in the flesh, the core doctrine about the Son, for one thing, can't even enter into the way to know the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. No one comes to the Father except through Me. But whatever they claim, they can't have a real relationship with God. We sing, don't we? We come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Glory be to God. So you cannot have the Son without abiding, remaining in the teaching, the true doctrine about the Son. And that true doctrine is the gospel, the core truths of Christ, who is God, who is a human, who lived and died. Knowing Him, that true teaching is about what it means to trust Him, to know Him, to know you're in Him and who you are in Him, and we remain in that. Jesus said, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, My Father and I will live with you. And He said, you'll bear much fruit. See, the point is, the only way we grow in truth and love and the strength of fellowship is through the Father and the Son that's in the doctrine about the Son that leads us to the Father. We have to stay there. Number four thing here is reject the dangerous. Look at verses 10 to 11. Here we deal with association. Going with, the danger of going with the wrong people and associations. The fourth danger in 7 to 13, and guard to protect our truth and love in Christ so we grow, is there. And we see alertness already. Affirmation, abiding in the truth are key positives so far to these dangers. Here we see the importance of who we associate with and why. There's a danger in going away. There's a danger in going backwards and forwards ahead of God. But the danger is also in who we go with. You see this. John calls us to reject the dangerous. Look at 10 to 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what's he talking about? The doctrine of Christ who's come in the flesh, the core gospel. Do not receive him into your house or greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now this is a text you might know that has been abused and misused and been as a reason Christians use to cut other Christians off and not talk to certain people, all that. But we must see these verses in their context, in where we find them. We must see the context of that time. Remember, hospitality was crucial for Christians at that time. Christianity was spreading out at that time rapidly. There were many itinerant evangelists going out and preaching. Whether it was the truth or not depended. But Christians were expected to help. Right? To welcome these people into homes. To show hospitality. The inns in that time were few and far between that were viable where people could stay. So Christians, in that expectation of hospitality, were susceptible to false teachers. People who didn't teach the true gospel. So John, in this, understand, he's seeking to equip these Christians, help them understand, and us, the difference between showing love, reaching out to the lost and confused in evangelism, and being hoodwinked by false teachers who know what they're doing, who are trying to influence with false ideas. That's the difference. The idea there are many of these deceivers, right? They'll come to you. It's not that we're to go out looking for them, right? Like, you know, hey, I better go out and find some people I can be rude to out there, right? They've come to them. They will come to you. And it's probably, might have been Christians that had posed as Christians, or they left the church, right? They're coming back to the church. And the home might have actually been the home church. And welcoming them would mean accepting them into the church when they didn't teach the truth about Christ. So realize, this is not a reason to cut people off when there are Christians that don't agree with us on peripheral issues. No. Like music style again, or baptism, or communion, or these things. That's not a reason. John is talking about those who do not bring this doctrine, who don't hold clearly to Christ coming in the flesh to save us, the core doctrines of Christ. And the heart of the principle of this, folks, is this. It's in the dangerous influence of these people. The heart of the issue here, I think, is in the power of influence in a negative way, especially with Christian relationships and inside the church. Again, this one who comes, John says, to not be welcomed, it's not a confused lost soul or a new believer, for example, or a confused non-Christian who's being influenced. And they might need your help for you to clarify the core truths of the gospel. You don't just shun them off. This doesn't mean you could never invite necessarily a JW, a Jehovah's Witness, or a Mormon, or some other group like that, somebody in to your house to try to convince them of the truth of the gospel. A believer does need to be equipped for that type of ministry to defend the faith in the best way. And it's tricky. But God may call a Christian to do that. This doesn't preclude a mature enough believer, one man said, inviting a door caller like that into his home to point them to the gospel. But as Swindoll said, when a novice in the faith, it is best to shield these people from false teaching, these Christians, to protect them. He says, yes, trained apologists, evangelists shouldn't shy away from correcting these errors. I like what Marshall said, though. He said, there's a difference between giving a person love and support, love and kindness, and then providing them a base of operation for false work. Those are two different things. So it doesn't mean you couldn't share somebody, invite somebody to lunch to talk to them about the gospel because they have false ideas. It doesn't mean you can't be kind and welcome to a level, a lost person or someone from another religion to share the gospel. But the point in this for sure is this. Being clear about what defines true Christian fellowship between two Christians in the truth. That's different than evangelism, where we know we're trying to not have a fellowship with somebody like this, but evangelism with someone who doesn't know Christ. This is one thing. See, this one is coming, he says, to influence, to teach false lies and doctrine. And John says, don't give them any ground to influence. If you did that, it wouldn't show love to the rest of the church flock. It would expose them. It wouldn't show love to that deceived one who's bringing it because they could think they're okay in what they believe. And it doesn't show love to God because you're actively engaging in the expression of what they're doing in evil, their lies that destroy. So we don't want to do anything to aid and abet those false ideas, to give them a platform where they could hurt. See, in that time, showing hospitality would mean supporting them financially in a way and giving to their false works, their false ideas, and it would give them the wrong idea that, hey, they're okay. They might go to somebody else and say, well, Presbyterian Church welcomed us in. You should as well. And it could just spread even more. So have we allowed those false ideas to influence us? That those things are okay? Have we okayed or supported antichrist ideas, things that could influence Christians in what we buy, what we read, what we say? Finally, briefly, as we close this part of this letter, look at 12 to 13. We've got to refocus on the delight. Because look at where John ends this. And really, you might look at these last verses and say, where is the danger in this, right? This is a positive note. And he does. He ends 2 John on a positive note. But the danger, perhaps, is that we would close ourselves off in believing the truth from living out the truth together with Christians. That truth of the gospel changing us, and in practical ways we connect and we love one another in real actions and fellowship. In a way, what John says builds on these ideas that he said before, that truth and love go together. God's love in the truth is in Jesus, who came in truth, in human flesh, to give love in the ultimate way. And truth and love now in Christ work in us as we love one another together, face to face, hand to hand in the church. And it seems to be John's closing point in this, that we know this love in truth, this love in reality in Christ, and it shows up in the grid of life, in the real actions together in love. John says he had a joy before in knowing they walked in the truth, and now he wants to come from this sister church to where they are. This older man, about 90, John, come to them in flesh and blood, that to as much as you can in this world, make their joy complete. We have so much to learn from one another, don't we, as Christians? As we hold to the same truth and exercise love, we come together to do it, don't we? Christian fellowship is only in the truth and love in Christ and the Son and the Father. But that fellowship is together, isn't it, folks? As brothers and sisters. Someone said some of us can hide behind a letter, the call, the text, the email, the FaceTime, when we can be together in love and truth. We can't always be together. Presbytery has to Zoom at times. There are times we use technology, but there is something powerful about the incarnate ministry of Christ in truth working in and through us together. Literally, John says here, I want to come and be with you mouth to mouth. Now, we would take it as right face to face, eyeball to eyeball, serving with you that your joy will be complete as we do that in truth and love. That's where the joy grows. That's where the love grows and the impact grows. And that's how we're strengthened together in the gospel. Let's close. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the love that's in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the truth and love that we've been saved in Christ. And we pray, Father, we'll continue to grow in that truth and love. Face to face, hand to hand, Lord, as much as we can, and with other Christians as well. But Lord, help us to be guarded against the lies and the attacks of the enemy and of false Christ and false deceivers and everything in this world, Lord, that we know is all around us, Lord. Help us to be grounded and growing in Christ, to know the Savior who came in the flesh and gave His life once and for all, and who's alive as God and man together, resurrected and ascended, and who lives in us through the Spirit. May we continue to grow in that truth that's in Him and encourage, based on who we know Him to be, and preach this message to a lost and dying world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and we'll sing the last few verses of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. 3 and 4. 3:11. Let's rise. Close in just a moment with 634. Unto God be praise and honor. And hope you can join us for morning tea and Christian fellowship right after. Again, be mindful of the table setup and everything as we close. But hear the benediction from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to 6. And now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.